We finished last week with chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul was sharing with us and the saints of Thessalonica the way Christians should be living. And he covered quite a bit of things that we should apply to our lives also. Now, shortly after he had written 1 Thessalonians, he writes his second letter to the saints at Thessalonica. And why is he communicating with the saints at Thessalonica? Why do you think he's involved with their spiritual growth?
Because they need to be thanked and they need support so that they can then carry on the word. So, you know, you got to check in with your people and make sure that they're delivering the message in the correct way and
sure.
Encouraging them.
What was happening in the first century there?
Persecution.
Persecution. They were suffering. And the saints of Thessalonica were also in that particular situation.
It's called speaking about the second coming.
And that's what Paul is doing, making sure they understood that Jesus is going to return again. Very good point, I think. But when we look at the saints of Thessalonica, we only have a snapshot of what happened. And that's in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. That's not many verses. Talk about. And Paul was there for three Sabbaths, and he was proclaiming God's word, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and many of the people were responding to the message. But then again, there were some people that came, false teachers, who tried to undermine what Paul was saying. And what happened? Paul had immediately left. He went to where? Anyone? Down the road. Berea. Now, I think it was that way. But he went to Berea, and he proclaimed God's message there. And what happened? In Acts chapter 17, we see that many people responded to the gospel. But also, there were false teachers that followed Paul. And they tried to undermine what he was saying. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians to make sure they were young in the faith, that they will continue to be faithful. Something that we should receive as an encouragement when we bring someone to Christ. We should be involved as Paul was. He had the love for those brethren, as also Silas and Timothy, helpers, so to speak, but yet they were involved in the same way with Paul sharing the message. So Paul's love for them in the midst of persecution, he wanted to see that they still were growing, they still remained faithful, and they were worthy of God's call. Something that we as Christians should remember in our lives. When we become a child of God, we should be worthy of his calling. And by living a righteous life. So we're going to see in this particular letter, he's going to first read to saints at Thessalonica. And not only Paul, but Silas and Timothy also sends their greetings. He's going to be thanking God for the Thessalonians. because of their faithfulness, because they were growing in the faith, because in the midst of persecution, they were faithful. We don't know the whole story because we haven't have the information, but we could surmise that they are being punished for this faith in Christ. Look at Peter. He was a devout follower of Jesus. When crunch time came, what did Peter do? He denied Christ.
Three times.
Very good. And we see that it hurt him. And we look, examine Peter's life, and years later, we see that he was sorry for that, and he stood for Christ, no matter what the cost was. And he forfeited his life for the cause of Christ. So Paul is trying to reinforce to the saints at Thessalonica, remain faithful. And he thanks God for the Thessalonians for their faithfulness. In this particular first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's going to talk about God's judgment, and it's for all. And also, there's hope, salvation for those who are Christians. And finally, in this first chapter, he's going to pray for the Thessalonians. He's going to pray that they remain faithful, that they know the goal that's in front of them, and that's eternal life. And that's the same goal you and I have, to be with God in heaven. And if we allow the pressures of the world, which is run by Satan, we are going to be lost, lost eternally. We talked last couple of lessons that Jesus is going to return. And that was the theme that Paul uses in this particular, in these two letters. Jesus is going to eventually return. In the first chapter, he wants to make sure that, are you ready? Are you sober? Are you faithful? And he continues that same thought in the second chapter. What happened in Thessalonica? There were some Christians who said, well, if Jesus is going to return now, why should I work? Why should I bother doing mundane things of life that support me? And that's not his point. His point, Paul shares with them, is you have to be ready. Be ready at all times, because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. He may return today in our lives, or maybe 1,000 years. We don't know God's timetable. That's God's business, not ours. So as we go into this letter, we are going to see he's going to share a greeting. And that's in the first two verses. Can I get someone to read that, please? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, guys. So we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy extend their greetings to the saints of Thessalonica, who are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. And he further goes on to say, grace and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's similar to his greeting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace to you and peace. The same greeting he shares. And it is a greeting that is personal, that is loving. And all his other epistles, Paul identifies himself as the apostle, a bondservant, or slave of Jesus. In this particular case, he doesn't. So you can see that he has a love for the saints of Thessalonica. And he wants to make sure that he's communicating that with them in his letter so that they will stand firm no matter what the cause is that will pull someone away from God. And in this case, it was trials and persecutions, people who were perverting the gospel. And he, Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to assure the saints at Thessalonica that they are thinking about him, them, and they're praying for them, and they want them to be faithful, faithful in these times. So he's encouraging the saints at Thessalonica. So how does Paul praise the Thessalonians? Can I get someone to read verses 3 and 4, please?
We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, and for this homely fitting, because your faith is great and large, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endured.
Thank you, Dave. So we see that he communicates with the saints. And what is he saying to them? Anyone?
That their faith is great, and that actually it's demonstrated in that they love that they have for one another. And it's so great that people recognize it and they're speaking proudly to others.
Exactly. We see that, first of all, he says we ought always to give thanks to God for you. So he was very grateful for their faith. And he goes on to say, your faith is great in God. I use the New American Standard Version, and that's what that says. But if you go to the New International Version, you see that that particular statement, your faith is great in large, translates, your faith is growing more and more. And the New King James Version shares with us that their faith grows exceedingly. That is an encouragement to people who are reading this letter, to hear from the person who, or the persons who taught them, that they recognize that their faith is growing and growing, no matter what people are putting in front of them. He goes on to say that the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Again, the love that they shared with the brethren at Thessalonica between themselves was growing more and more. And finally, Paul said, we speak proudly of you in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions. When Paul was talking about the Thessalonians, he remembers that with their faith, they are a model of Christians that not only in Macedonia and Arcadia, but in all the world should emulate in their Christian walk of life. And he is very, very proud of how far they've come. That's an example for you and I to apply in our lives. How do others see you, your faith in your life? How would someone look at the way you conduct your Christian walk of life? And how does that apply to us today? Carol?
A lot of times, just in perceiving the jokes that people might tell or the shows or whatever, that if they've been listening to you, when they come around you, they modify how they speak because you've told them that this is not what I prefer. And if you, I had one lady at the library who said that, well, she didn't listen to any jokes because, you know, she couldn't trust whether a person knew whether it was clean or not, sort of thing. So, but, you know.
They recognize you as a Christian. And that's important. And it's important to tell people by your actions, by the way you conduct yourselves in business. For example, you go to the grocery store. And this happened to me several times. I was up in Boulder, Colorado, and we went for lunch. And this kid was so busy, he was making sandwiches. Come to, for me to pay, I gave him a $20 bill and he gives me $30 in return. I said, where do you go to school? Is it Colorado, University of Colorado? I said, this is wrong. And he looked at me. I said, look, here's what my change should be. And I said, you take the rest back. He says, no one else would have did that. That's what a Christian should do in their lives. Even if it's a few pennies, you share that and you don't take that. That's what a Christian does. And that's how the saints of Thessalonica were conducting their lives. They were a model for others to emulate. And something that we, when we read this letter, we should realize. These Christians before us, they were afflicted, they were persecuted, but they still stood firm. And Paul speaks proudly of them. They had patience. They showed kindness and love in times of persecutions and tribulations. Faith in Christ means that a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians trust Christ to take care of their life. Rely on Jesus. Of our past life, our past sins and transgressions. Of our present life, to provide the necessary things we need. To protect us, to deliver us. And the guidance we need in our lives, and we find that in God's Word. And also, our future life. Deliverance from death and judgment, and the gift of eternal life. That's what God promised you and I. And He's there to teach us the truth, so that we could apply it to our lives. And our job as Christians, once we receive that, is to share that with others so that they may have the opportunity that you and I have. Can I get someone to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, please?
In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Chris. So we see that Peter says with us, we should greatly rejoice with the trials we have in our lives, because that is the proof of our faith. If we stay firm, if we make sure we don't falter, and we do fall short, because all of us sin, but yet we have an avenue to correct that in our lives, and that is to go to God and ask for forgiveness through Christ Jesus. So what is the result of God's righteous judgment in verse 5? And Paul said, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 reads, this is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So what is that righteous judgment of God?
That you're considered worthy.
I'm sorry.
That you're considered worthy of the kingdom.
Exactly. So God is very just and fair. Amen. He doesn't deviate from that. Whatever God says, it will be done. And God will judge all people. We notice that the Thessalonians remain firm, which is faithful, and strong while they suffer. And God would consider the Thessalonians worthy of the kingdom of God during their sufferings. How does that translate for you and I today? What can we glean from this, from their actions? I'm sorry, Chris, first.
That a person can please, that a people can please God without.
People can please God, yeah.
Awesome.
Kurt?
Maybe for a little while.
Exactly. Christian?
Stay firm, faithful, and strong. I mean, during your time of suffering, and lean on God when you need to.
Mm-hmm. We as Christians should remain faithful in everything we do. That's just like, if you deviate from that, what's going to happen? God's going to judge you. And that's something we have to be considering. So God will render his wrath on those who persecuted the saints of Thessalonica. They're not going to escape God's judgment for what they did to the saints of Thessalonica. And their response to trials, afflictions, persecutions, and suffering demonstrates that they are worthy of his kingdom. Are we worthy of God's kingdom? I hope and pray we are. By the life we live for Jesus, for the life we stand up for Jesus at all times. And the trials and suffering prove their faith. We suffer. We are, and that is a way that our faith grows, and it shows we stand for Christ. Even Jesus suffered, and even Jesus shows us that suffering is the path to glory. Look at Jesus' life. He died on the cross, and he was sinless. But that's what God expected as a sacrifice. Can I ask someone to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, please?
Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Thank you, Eileen. So we should be standing firm in one spirit, with the same mind, to be faithful in the gospel. That's our job as Christians. And we should share that salvation with others. So who will deal with the unbelievers? Can I get someone to read verse 6, please, of chapter 1 and verse in 2 Thessalonians?
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction to those who afflict you.
So who will deal out the retribution?
God will. It's not our job.
That's not our jobs. We are not the judge, jury, and executioner. God will take care of that. So don't mind that, but it's God's job, and he will do that. May not be in our timeline, but yet it's his timeline. We see that God's justice is mercy and grace for the faithful who suffer. And God will repay the affliction committed against the Thessalonians and grant relief to those who are afflicted. And God's justice will bring relief when the Lord returns. And he is coming. God will repay those who are persecuting Christians, even in our time today. God's going to take care of us. Just remember that. He will provide relief. And it's not on our timetable. It's God's timetable. So how did Paul describe the punishment of those who reject Christ? Can I get someone to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, please?
Give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not know the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Thank you, Jane. So we see that Paul paints a picture of what's going to transpire when Jesus returns. And what is the first thing he says? Jesus is going to return with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And he's going to be inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a very harsh picture. I can't paint pictures. I'm not that creative. But when you read these verses, you can see that God's going to deal with those who are unfaithful. God's going to deal with those who are persecuting Christians. He's going to take vengeance out on them. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. They will be away from the presence of God, of the Lord, and the glory of his might. Where do you want to be today in your lives? What side of the fence are you going to be on? That's why it's so important for us today as Christians to remain faithful at all costs. No matter what the world is throwing at us, it's up to you and I to stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the cause of Christ. It goes on to say further, the purpose of judgment is to rectify injustice. God's going to take care of those who are putting Christians down, those who are persecuting Christians, those individuals who are trying to lure Christians away from worshiping God. And who is the executioner of this judgment? Who do you think? That's Jesus Christ. We are all going to stand in front of him. And if you look at the book of Revelation, and you see that John shares with us a picture of judgment where these books are open. And if your name is not in the book of life, you lost. And it's difficult to be eradicated and away from the Lord's presence forever. And who are the people that are going to be judged?
Everybody.
Everybody. All people will be judged. All who do not know God will be judged. All who disobey the gospel will be judged. And all people who are obedient to God will be judged. He's going to look at our lives too. And he's going to know everything we did. We may be hiding things. We may think we are trying to escape from what we had done, but God knows. And he's going to remember that. And it's by God's grace and mercy, he's going to allow us entrance into eternal life. The penalty of judgment. Punishment and destruction. Separation from the Lord. But there's a positive aspect of this, and that is the reward for living a righteous life through God's mercy and grace. We will have eternal life with God. That's what Christians are looking for. That's what you and I should be considering. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 25, the prophet Jeremiah says, pour out the wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the families that do not call your name. For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. Here's a prophet from the Old Testament that's sharing with the nations who do not know God that they will receive God's wrath. And Isaiah shares with us in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4. Can I get someone to read that verse, please?
So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight.
Thank you very much, Stephen. So we see that prophets of the Old Testament recognize God's wrath on those who don't follow him. But yet God's going to provide his mercy and grace to those who do, those who are faithful. So what will believers experience when they see the Lord Jesus? And can I get someone to read verse 10 of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians?
when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
Thank you, Chris. So we see that they will be glorified. And what else did they say about the saints?
They'll be marveled at.
Let me see. Hold on a second. Believers will see Jesus in all his glory, and that'd be magnificent. And also, believers who are faithful will praise and honor him. And Paul shares with the saints of Corinth in the first chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So what was Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica? Can I ask someone to read verses 11 and 12 of the first chapter, please?
"To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you, Faye. So what is he saying?
He's praying for them always.
Always praying for them. And he says that God makes the Thessalonians worthy of his calling. Because of their faith, because they stood firm, God will assist them in their growth to fulfill their every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. God is at work so that they will experience God's judgment and be counted worthy, something that you and I should be looking forward to. And that the Thessalonians live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of the call by how they handle their trials. How are we handling our trials? Just reflect upon that. And finally, the fruit that they bear and the good that they do is so that the name of Jesus will be honored and glorified. So here's a thin question from this chapter that we have. And that is, what lessons do you think God is trying to teach you through the trials and difficulties you have experienced recently? Who would like to take a shot with that?
I said to keep the faith and rely on him to get us through our trials.
Very good. Keep the faith, rely on him so that he will get through our trials. Chris?
Did you ask how we thought Jesus was working to help us in our trials recently? Is that what the question?
Yes.
Okay. I would say he's been working in my life to just give me patience through needing patience.
Exactly.
Strength and everything else, you know.
That's a very good point. Patience. Something that I know I have to work on all the time.
Yeah.
And we all do. It's important for us to be patient with one another, be patient with those in the world, be patient to display Jesus' life in ours. We are going to suffer as Christians while we live in this world. We can't get around that. We are all going to suffer. But it's up to me, and it's up to you, to remain faithful to the best of our ability, the best of my ability, during these trials and difficulties, so that I rely on God's guidance, and we get God's guidance where?
His word.
Through his word, and receive his mercy and grace. That's a gift that is so precious that we as Christians should realize we have God's help in everything we do. Just communicate with Him, and we do that with prayer. Does anybody else have anything to add? Carol?
Yeah, I think when we go back to where the unjust will be judged by God and the word vengeance is used, I think people have difficulty with that when you're talking with them and about the love of God, and they say things about, you know, I'm going to do that. But God is love, and Jesus said no one's good but God, and God sends the goodness on the good and the evil both. But when God withdraws and judges, He withdraws the goodness out of the world or whatever life that person who's been judged, and God no longer affects the goodness in that life, so that life is not going to have any goodness in it at all, and that is a true retribution that's going to happen.
And people don't understand that God is going to deal out His retribution for those who don't listen and obey Him.
Yeah, if he takes His goodness away from them, that's punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Because I mean, no joy, no harmony, no peace. I mean.
Oh, yeah, it's totally away from God. Very good. Next week's worksheets are on the back podium, and also Dean had inserted them in the invitation. So please pick one up.